It is my absolute privilege this morning to introduce one of our dearest friends of the house, Harold Eberle. There's a lot I can say, but I want to give him as much time as possible. But he's an author. He is a forerunner in theology and has helped us move into what it really looks like to be kingdom people. So would you please welcome, a great welcome to Harold and Linda this morning. His wife is with him.
Thank you. Hallelujah. Thank you. So blessed to be here with you. And people made it out on this day. Cool. You haven't separated yourself with 6 feet. You're all touching each other. What a bold, courageous crowd. So it's fun to be back with you, Linda and I. It's been a couple of years since we've seen most of you, so we'd love to give you an update before I share the word. Linda's going to come up in a little bit and help me with something, a little demonstration. You might remember that we do quite a bit in the Muslim world, just to give you an update about that. We've been working primarily in Pakistan and Indonesia. In Pakistan, I hope you have heard about the incredible awakening that's going on in that country. Our teams in Pakistan hold these big open-air meetings. We had one scheduled last night. We have another one on the 24th of this month. And they've been filling the biggest stadiums in the nation. And often, it's bigger than any stadium can fill. We've had several meetings. Our teams have, of over 1 million Muslims have come together to hear about Jesus. Yeah, it's amazing. I think last time here we showed you a few photos of those huge gatherings going on. The number of Muslims who've been saved in the last 9 years is more than were saved in 1,400 years preceding that. Yeah, it's incredible. The worldwide Muslim television station is called Al Jazeera. They're recently leaders on it, Muslim leaders, being interviewed, and they're bemoaning the fact that they're losing about 17,000 Muslims per day to Christianity. So, they're bemoaning it, we're rejoicing in it. Their numbers are about 17,000, our numbers are around 30,000 a day. So somewhere in between those, there's this incredible awakening going on, and the news media doesn't tell you about it. They'll tell you about two terrorists instead of 1 million Muslims who just received Jesus. Linda and I are having a hard time getting back in Pakistan. Well, next country we go to is Indonesia, but Pakistan, somehow we got on a bad list. Our team always gets in, but Linda and I, somehow, they will not approve our passports anymore. We spent quite a few years doing television over there, and we would just read through the New Testament. We read a verse, talk about it, read a verse, talk about it, and several million Muslims listened to us just teaching through the New Testament. So we still have our television's contacts over there, but we need to take in a new nation now because Pakistan seems to be doing just fine. Hoo-ah. Okay. So we're blessed, and it's fun to be back here with you. I love the opportunity. Appreciate your leadership allowing us to come. And it's an honor to be at this place. Glory to his name. And when I go, hoo-ah, that means get up and do something, okay? I could put it in different words. Okay, I'm going to start sharing a scripture in Proverbs chapter 4, one that's been key in my life. I'm going to read one verse, Proverbs 4:23, and Solomon wrote here, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." So it is our heart, is the core of our being, from Hebraic biblical thought. But in Western society, the brain is the control center of our being. From biblical thought, the heart is the control center. You have to make a shift in your thinking to understand scriptures like this. What comes out of your heart determines your life. Where you orient your heart is now bringing forth all that you have through the years brought in, and now it's manifesting around you. Therefore, if you want to change your future, you need to change your heart today. So in talking about the heart, we like to shift it, but I'm going to, in order to describe it, contrast it with a humanistic way of thinking about the nature of man. Often in our universities, and you can read books, and just in discussions with people about why do people do what they do, they'll often mention nature versus nurture. Many of you have heard that. Many of you have talked in those terms. I've talked in those terms. Nature versus nurture, and they're asking, why do I do what I do? Am I doing it because of my nature? Am I doing it because of my nurture? And when they say nature, they're usually talking about that which you've inherited, your nature, your DNA, and those biological, physiological aspects that were handed from generation to generation. That's what they include in nature. And then when they say nurture, they're talking about everything in the environment that has impacted you, how your parents raised you, how your teachers interacted with you, influences like television and friends, all those things at work in you. Now, we are trained to talk in those two terms as if those are the only things that actually influence you. And when people train you to think like in two categories, it's difficult to think in a third category. Sometimes we have been so programmed to think this or this or this that we don't even look for other influences. That's one of the problems when we allow our minds to be categorizing the subjects around us by people who don't know God, because often they'll only give us the categories that they want us to think in. You could probably have that like in a career. Maybe if your family owned a business and your parents offered you as their child, well, you can either take over the family business or you can go to college and build your own career. And they could continue to raise you up thinking, take over the family business or go to college and get my own profession going. If you're only thinking in those two terms, you may grow up and miss a whole lot of options. You might want to start your own business. You might be an entrepreneur. You might want to go conquer the world. But if you're only thinking in two categories, often you don't even consider that there is another category. That's how I see it with nature and nurture. And it troubles me when people can only think in those categories because they are limiting us to think in the natural. Because in the natural, those are the forces that do influence you. But we as Bible believers understand that where there's a spiritual realm and we exist in both the spiritual and the natural, and that which is in the spiritual through our heart actually has more influence than nature and nurture, and that's what I want to show you. The heart being the access point for spiritual things to influence you into coming to this world. For example, thinking only in nature and nurture, where is the place for the born-again experience? Why do you do what you do? Nature, nurture, yeah, that can govern your life, but you can all of a sudden have an intervention of God. He breathes into you. His breath comes into you. Your heart changes. Now you want to please God, and your life is put on a different course. Neither was nature nor nurture. It was an intervention of God, and most of you in this room have experienced that intervention of God, and your life ever since has been put on a different course. Wasn't in your DNA. Wasn't the way you were trained by your parents, wasn't in your education, God intervened, and now there's another element, and that was a huge change in who you are in the earth today. That's not the only one. Not only the born-again experience that changes your heart, but God also, we understand, gives us His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit will produce in us the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Therefore, if the Spirit of God enters into you, you start bearing fruit, you start desiring this relationship with God, there's a spiritual exchange between your spirit and His, there's a spirit flowing within you like rivers of living water, your nature changes. Again, not DNA, not nurture in the natural, and yet there's still a change. See, as long as we're only talking about nature and nurture, only think of those categories, you ultimately cannot change very much while you're on this planet. If you are stuck to nature and nurture, the primary way to deal with yourself, if that's all you have to deal with, is you must punish the bad in you and try to reward the good. Called, you know, behavior modification. If all you've got are the natural, then all you have to deal with is somehow reduce the bad in the natural and somehow raise up the good in the natural. And it is a battle to try to change your own behavior by forcing, by killing a part of yourself and raising up a different party for self and rewarding it. But when you and I are dealing with another level, we're opening our eyes to a whole different realm of how I can change, how I can become a different person in the earth. And this is involving my heart opening up and having my heart be a doorway into the realm of spirit. First born again, giving the spirit, the moving of God's spirit in my life. But then there's other things also that intervene. Like, let's talk about a calling of God. A calling of God is when God speaks to you and starts wooing you, turning your heart to do what he wants you to do in this world. Now, for example, if you were to get a call of God and he says, I want you to work with youth. Well, there would be a tug on your heart and your heart would start pointing and you'd be concerned about the youth. You'd start falling in love with the youth. God would start steering. And here in Proverbs, it says God governs the king by turning his heart wherever he wants. And when God turns your heart wherever he wants, he starts steering you down that path. And when he calls and he asks you, will you do this in the world? Your heart starts to align to that. Now you can resist it. You can reject it. But still there's a calling. And it says, out of the words of our Lord, many are called, but few are chosen. Many people have been called by God to do something in this earth. And it doesn't have to be spiritual. You might be called to start a business, to work in politics, work in real estate. Many, many people, God talks to them. God talks to humanity. Of course, not everyone's listening, but when he calls, when he asks you to do something, your heart turns, it yields, and you make a decision whether to actually allow it to go that way. But Jesus said, many are called, few are chosen. Chosen is another step. We often use that verse to talk about chosen for salvation, but that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about God being a shepherd and whether you're following him or not. God is a shepherd and he wants to lead all the world, talk to every person, not everyone as like a sheep that follows, but then those who do follow become chosen. You see, in Hebraic thought, chosen was meaning the anointed. Like when it refers to the chosen one in the scriptures, it's talking about Jesus Christ, the anointed one. The chosen one. In Hebraic thought, many are called. Yeah, God tells and asks many people to do things, but not everyone becomes anointed to do it. You yield to the calling. You yield to it. You give your life to it. You come into agreement with it. And when you come into agreement with it, then God's Spirit comes upon you and empowers you to do what you're called to do. Many will try to do their calling without fully agreeing with it, resisting it all the way. Therefore, they will not feel the power of God enabling them to do it. They will not feel a supernatural unction for God's success to be with you. Now, when you get the calling, and you can be called to even different times of your life to do different things, if indeed you yield to it, your life will align with it, and you will look to outsiders as if you're doing illogical things. Everybody who's called does the illogical. You see, you wouldn't need to be called if it was logical. If it was nature and nurture, you'd already do that. It's in your nature to do it. But in order to be called means you're, God is telling you to do something else. He's moving you in another direction. You will start sacrificing. You will use your money, use your time. You will invest in that which you're called to do. And other people looking at you think you're wasting your life. Why are you spending so much time doing that? You could be making money. You could be building a business. All these other things that nature and nurture would guide. Here you go doing something that doesn't make sense. But now to you it does make sense. Because you're inside the package. The package that's being steered. You're in it. You've yielded to it. And now it makes perfect sense to you. But yet, you should expect people to look at you and wonder why you're doing what you're doing because they can't understand it because they don't have the same calling. But then when you do yield to the calling, you come into agreement with it, you come to the day when you say, God, I agree. God, this is who I am. You find out it's your identity. You agree with God that He is your Father. He has the authority to tell you and ask you, this is what I want you to do, son and daughter. You agree with that identity from God, He anoints. Your Father anoints you, empowers you to do it, and when the anointing comes, somehow doors open. You meet the right people at the right time. The needed finances come. When you come into agreement, doorways are open. Those doorways open not because of nature and nurture. They open because you have responded to something of a higher realm than that which is in the natural. You have heard. Your heart has accessed it. You've come into agreement, and now you're operating above nature and nurture. It doesn't just go there. There's a couple other points I'd like to add to that picture. I find that where we go, sometimes I can feel before we grow like there's grace there. I don't know what it is. It just feels like if I go there, this is going to work. Yeah. Yeah, I just know that I know that I know. Can't explain it any other way. There's other times throughout the years I have felt like I should go there. That scares me. That doesn't feel like it's going to work. And when I do step out to try do it anyway, chaos hits. Frustrations happen. Financial difficulties happen. Everything falls apart. The grace isn't there. Because we have a God who gives us grace, and I love the definition of grace, the empowering presence of God, enabling you to do what you're called to do. Amen. That there is an empowering presence that comes, begins to flow forward in the direction you're pointing your heart, and that grace opens doors, parts the waters, makes a way for you. And people will turn, they'll help you, in your process, because God, the King of Kings, is working through you, and His authority now works in your life. So I try and look and say, okay, God, I have nature and nurture. I've got this other whole world out here that we believe in. I find out different access points, and this last one I'd like to add is, I find that I am governed also. I do what I do because of where my heart is connected with different people. Like my wife and I have married 41 years. That's a connection. Yeah. It makes me think, 2 years ago, there's this one pastor, he always asked me, you ever got a Sunday off? You're here, okay? He's always, the door's open there. And this was quite a while ago. I called him up and said, hey, Pastor Dave, I got this Sunday off. You need me? He said, yes, we want you to come, okay? He always did that. But then he yelled into the background, saying to his wife, hey, honey, Harold's coming. And she, I heard her in the background of the telephone conversation say, is his wife coming with? He said, hey, is Linda coming with you? I said, yeah, Linda's coming with. I heard her in the background say, good, he'll wear clothes that match this time. Okay? I heard her say that. The influence of my wife is seen on me, okay? It's not just that, it's everything. I am more who I am today because of whom I bonded. And it's not just her nurturing of me, which I needed, but it is a bonding in another realm. It is, you literally become connected in the spirit where you turn your heart to another individual. That there is another dimension that ties you to other people whom you love, and there's a transference of spiritual substance. Remember the woman who touched the hem of Jesus' garment? Jesus, virtue has flowed out of me. It transmitted from me into her, and there was a change in her. When we read in the Old Testament, it says, Moses laid his hands upon Aaron, and in one verse it says, authority was transmitted. Another verse says, wisdom was transmitted. That's pretty cool. Aaron got smarter through the laying on of hands. Instead of going to college, you can just ask somebody to lay hands on you. Probably not. But if you bond with people who love to study, you'll find more energy to study. If you bond with people who have a grace in some area of your life, you'll enter into their grace. There's a pastor in Southern California, I've known him for over 30 years, and before he pastored, he was a bodybuilder. Now, if ever I stop to see him and visit with him, seems like for the next 2 weeks, I can go home and pump weight. I don't have to try. It just comes. I wish it lasted more than 2 weeks, but it's just easy. I can't resist. It's just being around him, bonded in heart. I get something from him. A substance of his grace comes upon me, and now I am empowered. This thing that works with God through the spirit, through the heart, works through humans. Us being created in his image, who you bond with, literally strengthens you. You partake of what the other person's strength is. You find someone with a grace to pray. And you find in your life, you don't have grace to pray right now. But if you go around them and open your heart to them, you'll find an exchange of life that will empower you. You find someone who is financially blessed. If you're struggling in poverty, open your heart to somebody who's financially blessed, and you will find exchange of life, and that energy, that spiritual impartation will help you succeed. These things are not nature nor nurture. In fact, I would dare say that what you actually accomplish in life will be more determined by what you access through your heart than what comes through nature and nurture. Nature and nurture will determine how you do it, but what you accomplish in life is determined by your heart accessing another realm. I look then, what is a healthy life? See, in the natural, nature and nurture, we are taught all the time how to be healthy. You want a healthy body? You want to be able to resist sicknesses and flus and things like that? Well, it's one thing to, you know, try to pray against it and say, I'm not going to submit. It's another thing just to eat right, once in a while exercise. Just living right somehow makes a defense against the problems. Now, you could still get the problems, and you'll be the exception. But generally speaking, people who take care of their bodies tend to be healthier and resist more illnesses. Generally speaking. Same thing when people live well about finances. You can say, man, I have this problem. Can you help me with my finances? And someone can give you an answer for solving your present problem. You're all excited. But a week later, you're in another financial problem. Instead of just trying to solve problems, wouldn't it be better to learn how to live? Learn how to live right so finances are flowing. Much better is to live well financially. Live well physically. Learn how to live well, and those problems, they'll still come, but you'll have a much more good chance of staying above the problems. And when the problems come, to survive through the problems. There'll be fewer. You'll have more chance of conquering. Live well, and the little problems that come seem to diminish. Why don't we think that way about our spiritual realm, world? See, we tend to get a problem. It strikes us, and quickly, we got to go pray, get it solved. How about instead of trying to solve problems, we start living well? And how would that be? Well, the heart, from the heart flow all the issues of life. If my life is primarily determined by what I allow into my heart, then if I were to keep my heart right, problems that come would diminish. I could be healthier if I lived well spiritually. So when it says back here in Proverbs 4, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. You see, in our culture, we do not, as I said earlier, think our heart is the control center. We tend to think our brain is. So we send our children to 12 or more years of education to put stuff in the brain. But here, it's saying, no, the heart, discipline it, control it. We in our culture actually go the other extreme and say the heart wants what the heart wants. Meaning you can't control your heart, so just let it go. And if you just let it go, it will lead you in a different place. The success of my ministry is more determined by what's in my heart than in my head. You see, if I were to allow my heart to get offended, and I get angry at the church, it would come out my mouth. People could feel it. They can feel whether you love the church or not. If I allowed my heart to drift to another lady other than my wife, that would destroy my ministry. So here it is, two major fallings that a lot of ministers have. They're not head issues, they're heart issues. The heart determines. And the same thing like unforgiveness. When you have unforgiveness against somebody, you actually start putting up a wall against them and cut yourself off from whatever it is they have. You posture yourself in a judgmental mode in order to judge somebody, in order to have unforgiveness. And once you're in the judgmental mode, you're no longer in the open-hearted mode. You can have a judgment against some people who have what you need. For example, I love comfort food and pizza and good food. Whoa. As a matter of fact, some people always eat right really bother me. Just telling, I'm sorry, it's a problem. But if I have postured myself in a judgmental mode toward people who eat right, I'll cut myself off from the strength and the grace they have to eat right. On the other hand, if I open up my heart, somehow their grace will come into me. And I will not have to try to control myself. No, there'll be a spiritual oomph. Their grace will come into me because I have a right heart. And now it will enable me to conquer. Same thing can happen in other areas of your life. I remember, now, this is only for us older people, okay? When the law first came out with seatbelts, see how long ago? When I got my driver's license, the price of gas was 17 cents a gallon, okay? No seatbelt laws back then. I remember when they put the seatbelt law out, my heart rebelled. This is ridiculous. Who are they to tell me that? You know, today it's just accepted. Nobody even questions it. Just part of our culture. I never go without my seatbelt. But back then I can remember, no. Who are they to tell me? I had no grace to snap that seatbelt. Because my heart had shut, I postured myself in a judgmental mode rather than a mode saying, hey, I'll trust them. They are looking out for me. Because only if I open up my heart will I have the strength to do what I'm supposed to do. Now, living well, keeping my heart in the right place, I look at then, most important place is first of all, my relationship with God. Just living well. Father, I want to live my daily life with my heart open to you, and I can say at any time, it's well with my soul. It's well with my soul. At the end of my life, when I look back over the course, I am not going to be looking, well, were you successful financially? Were you successful physically? Those are elements, but they're not the big elements. The biggest elements at the end of your life that you look at and say, okay, was I successful or not, will be based on how you manage your heart up here. That's where success comes from in this world. Not from nature nurture, but from up here. Can you rule your heart? Watch over it with all diligence. Because if you're doing it, yeah, I am not being judgmental. I'm not being in bitterness. No, I'm opening my heart to the people I should have my heart open to. First of all, it's God. Then it's my family. Always keeping my heart. My wife, of course. But then I got this computer over here. Sometimes she calls my computer the other woman. Because my heart goes to my computer. I love what I get to do on the computer. But I'm supposed to rule over my heart, make my heart turn when I'm supposed to open it up. But then I also need to be in a community. If I am healthy and open my heart up to the body of Christ, if I love what God loves, somehow that makes me a healthier person while I'm here on the earth. Somehow having my heart right with God and with my family and with my community, I'm plugged in, my heart's open. I'm not judgmental, I'm not critical. I don't have unforgiveness. I'm literally allowing my heart to be one with them. I walk daily more healthy. live well. Just like in order to be physically healthy, I should live well all week long. In order to be financially healthy, I should live well all week long. And how foolish it would be to try to be successful physically and only take care of yourself on one meal during the week. Or try to live successfully financially and only work an hour a week. Instead of looking at as solving one problem, it's saying, no, I'm going to learn how to live differently. Now, I want to be emotionally healthy, psychologically healthy. I want to be spiritually healthy. Because again, that's where success or failure will be in this world. Won't even have anything to do with these natural things. That's where success will be. So now I want to live well. I want to keep my heart healthy. And I want to be open to you, God. I want to be have my wife in my heart, my three children in my heart, and with the community of God's people in my heart. Now, there's other people. I want to love the world. I want to have a shower of people around me with love. But there's a commitment. There's a locking in. God wants a people. I'm part of that people in the earth. And if I want to walk healthy, I want to walk well, live well, then no matter where I am, is my heart right? Or am I existing as an individual person with a wall up and I judge them? So I keep myself separated. I won't put on the seatbelt. I won't hang around them. Or have I opened up my heart and I entered in? Now I'm going to ask my wife to come up and we'll give you a little demonstration to finish this. We have something that we a couple of times worked out to show how the heart orients the life. 41 years, isn't she beautiful? She was 5 when I married her. Okay, let's put our hearts together. We're orienting them to each other. But our heads now, if you could imagine, are above water. And water is right at our level of our shoulders, and we're standing in water. I'd like you to think in terms of, well, heads are above water. That's like living in the spiritual realm, a realm of love, a realm where hearts are joined. When Linda and I, our hearts are right, aim toward each other, our heads are above water. You know, could she get the other microphone? When she has it, I never know what she's going to say.
So it kind of comes like this. My words say, honey, could you? And if we're above water, he goes like this. I already did it. We don't even need to finish each other's sentence. The intention of our heart has communicated without words. It's wonderful.
When the hearts are toward each other, it's easy to communicate. And actually, her little flaws disappear. And she looked really good. Something about being above water just causes the sun to shine brighter. But now, every day, Linda and I have to turn our heart to do what we do in work. She was a school teacher for 15 years, and I was doing ministry during all that time. But she's no longer a school teacher. But if she was at school, she'd point her heart to the children like she's supposed to. She loves the kids. She loves school teaching. And the end of the day, we'd come back to the house. Now, if we turn our hearts toward each other immediately, we're still above water. Easy to talk. And when you talk, first you report about the day. Then you kind of talk about who you saw today. Then you talk about what made you mad or happy today. You share deeper and deeper things. And whenever you get down to those deep things, your heart are wide open. And when you're sharing deep things, the heart's wide open, easy to communicate, life is good, you're above water. Let's say another day happens. She goes back to school. I go back to my computer. I'm not traveling today. I'm just in my office working on the computer. Okay, now, some days I'm so into what I'm writing that when she comes home, my heart's still with the computer. And I might bring my body into the kitchen, but my heart's still over there.
Because you like to write books.
I like to write. And sometimes it's actually a distraction. Just sometimes.
It's he's finishing sentences while he's looking at me.
Yes. Okay, so now we're in that situation. My heart's over there, and her heart's distracted with the kids too. Now we start sinking in the water. It's like we try to talk to each other.
And honey, could you put this in the drawer? He says, why would you keep that in the cabinet? Drawer.
It doesn't matter what she says. I can't hear her words because she's saying it wrong. When your hearts are two different ways, you can't communicate and the words sound like noisy gong and clanging cymbals. Another day comes, and that night we didn't even get our hearts turned toward each other, but I'm back in the office, I'm writing, love what I do, maybe go out and minister, love what I do. We come back together, and we're underwater, and we have an open heart. Now we're going to go to a second evening and not pouring our hearts toward each other.
I wonder which book he's working on now.
Yes. Now it's actually hard to communicate, and you start protecting yourself because you know it's not going to work. And if you do try to say something, the other person's going to hurt you. It's just safer to put up your guard.
I'll go get his bread. He likes his bread.
I just watch TV tonight. You're in the same place, but your hearts aren't there. You have another day. I go back writing. She goes back to the kids. She loves the kids. Comes back together. Now it's been the third day. You're sinking deeper.
In the mud.
Now, as you start going to this level, you posture yourself as judgmental toward each other. You've gotten to the point not just underwater, but now I'm in the judgment seat against her. She's in the judgment seat against me.
He's calling that he's writing for God, but God ain't happening here.
Yeah. As soon as we're in the judgment seat, then all of a sudden my eyes start seeing her flaws, and she sees my flaws, and they get bigger and bigger and bigger. Because when you're in the judgment seat, you're focused. And pretty soon, that's all you can see. Yeah. Now, I'm talking as if we've had this happen, but it's not really. We're just saying, okay, that some people experience this, okay? So now you go back to it. One more day. Here I am doing ministry. She's doing what she's doing, school teaching. Come back together. Our hearts haven't opened for 4 days now. You know, we're married, we're committed, but there ain't nothing happening here. I'm in the judgment seat, she's in the judgment seat, but now, not only are eyes open to be judgmental and see the flaws, now as a judge, you pass a judgment, first of all, psychologically.
He's obsessed.
She's psycho. You now have gotten so in the mud, your judgments are not just about a characteristic, but they're about a decree of their identity.
There could be a pill.
And maybe you need a pill. Now, you go back to your routine, same thing, doing what you do, love what you do. Now, finally, you come back together again. It's so bad.
We could call pastor.
That's the time people finally ask for help. We're both in judgmental mode. We both have our walls up. But this time, instead of psychologically, you do the worst. You judge each other spiritually.
He's possessed.
She's evil witch. And again, of course, this has never happened to us. But we're just saying, some people have this.
But one day, we had a good dog.
Yes, we've always had dogs around. And the dog she's got right now, named Luther. This dog is so happy to see us when we come. Just leaps.
Yeah. Off the ground. Woo.
So we like to go home just to have the dog greet us. Now, I'm sorry if you're not a dog person, but we love this. Now, we saw it one day and I thought, I like coming home just to see the dog greet us.
We would be driving up and we'll say, we used to have Calvin. Calvin will be happy to see us. I mean, it was a good last block home. Calvin's going to be happy.
So we had Calvin and Luther, if any of you understand that.
Yeah.
Okay. So when we saw the dog greeting us, I had a good idea. I says, I love to be greeted at the door. I should do that for Linda. I'm going to be like the dog. When she comes home from school, I'm going to greet her at the door. So I'm in the computer. She's with the kids. In the last 2 years, she was a school teacher. every time I'm home, she come home, I hear the garage door open, and immediately I would turn, run to the door, swing it open, and go, "Hi! I'm glad you're home!"
Yeah, he did. It was a change.
That was a big change.
Big change.
It wasn't just my body, but I took my heart and turned it.
Yep.
It took my body to turn my heart, but we realized we're above water every time I'm happy to see her. And I turn my heart to you. And it is amazing how much it works to govern your heart.
You start floating again.
You start floating again. You're not in judgmental mode. You're not on the courtroom judging the other person. You're back eyeball to eyeball, heads above water, communicating.
But we have to be intentional to say we want to be above water too.
We do.
It just doesn't happen.
Yes.
Yeah.
It's like, here's my heart.
Yeah. And when you were preaching, you said we got to control and discipline
heart.
Our heart. Yes. Rah, 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 you know?
Yeah.
And I'm thinking, you got to get it out of there first.
You do. Yeah. Sometimes that's harder than other times.
Yeah.
So, and we discovered that sometimes if it's hard to expose the heart, instead of trying to get it at each other, we'll realize, let's go over here. Let's point it at the same thing. Because if you can't point your heart at the same person together, if you point it at the same thing, something that's beautiful, somehow your hearts open up just because you're looking at the same thing. And as my heart opens up to the photo, her heart's open up to the painting, her heart's open to the painting, somehow our hearts start opening up to each other.
I think he's really happy.
I think he's happy too. And it doesn't have to be that. It can be watching a movie.
Watching a kid in the airport's fun.
Watching a kid.
Yeah.
We don't have any grandkids yet because our three kids don't know how to do it. But but we have a little adopted grandchild.
Jen works for me, and when I'm home, she's at my house, and she brought Aria when she was 2 weeks old, and now she's 19 months old.
So she's our adopted grandchild, okay?
Yeah, so. Yeah.
She'll do until the kids learn, okay?
Yeah.
So when he's here, we love this baby.
Yeah, she's got Harold wrapped around her little finger.
She does.
Yeah.
And if we just start talking about her, our hearts start opening up.
Yeah. Jen sends me a picture every day I'm gone. Here's Aria today.
Or if we talk about her dog.
Yeah, we like Luther.
Or there's some things just about her doing Facebook, because all the same people we love. There's something about pointing your hearts in the same place that helps you get back to having your hearts open.
Yep.
So finally, I want to live well. And rather than just solving problems in your life, wouldn't it be better to live well in all areas? You understand you have to do it financially when you grow up. Sometime along life's course, you learn, I'm not just going to solve my financial problems day by day. No, I'm going to learn how to live financially well so I don't have these problems anymore. Someday, you come to conclude that, I'm going to start eating well. Instead of just fighting the problems that come my way, I want to start adapting to that. Well, someday you're going to come to a place of saying, I'm going to start living well with my heart, because actually this is the most important. This is where my success and well-being in life actually come. Is my heart in the right place? Am I keeping it open to my Father? Do I have it open to the right place, to the
right
family and the right people?
Yeah.
And I'm joined to a community. Have I learned not to be in the judgmental seat? You see, we do that a lot.
Yeah. They took the offering really bad this Sunday.
She wasn't saying that real.
Right.
She just used an example.
Right, yeah. And then the message was 3 minutes over.
Yes.
Yeah. I mean, we do that.
We do that. Don't give them ideas about the message. It is time.
6 minutes. I'm watching the clock. I found the clock.
Yes. So finally, I even see people doing this with politics today. They're opening their heart to a certain stream. And then as you open your heart to certain people who speak, doesn't matter which side you're on, they put in your heart agitation. anger and bitterness toward the other side. They create within you one stream so you can continue to feed on them, make you addicted to their stream, and it feels right because your heart's open. You can hear their words. But the people you have your heart against, you can't understand them. You judge them, then you judge them psychologically, then you say they're evil.
You turn the channel.
And you don't even watch, you don't even listen, because their hearts are not open to you and you're not open to them, so it makes no sense. It comes to a place of saying, I'm not going to live judgmental. I'm going to just start walking with my heart open. I'm going to start being a healthy person and live well. Can everybody say amen? Why don't y'all stand up, okay? I'll speak a blessing over you, then Pastor Dave's going to come up here. I want to speak a blessing in this area because whenever the word is spoken, signs and wonders follow the speaking of the word. Today we're talking about our hearts, so we expect signs and wonders about our hearts. You can let go today of judgmental modes, of bitterness and unforgiveness. You can get yourself healthy today. You can get yourself healthy today. Live differently today. You can let go and say, from this day forward, I'm going to get healthy, not just physically, not just financially. No, I'm going to live healthy today. I'm going to be a healthy person. I'm going to let down the judgmental attitudes. And today, Father, you have forgiven us. Father, you have opened your heart to us. You have not postured yourself in a judgmental mode toward us. So, Father, we receive your forgiveness. Father, now, We release those whom we've judged. Yes. Forgive us, O God. We haven't been able to hear their words. Forgive us, O God. Today, we become open people to love all people. And Father, thank you for the community you put us in. We join our hearts. We enter in that we might live healthy lives. And everybody say amen. Yes. Amen. Bless you, Pastor.
To please be seated for a few moments. We're going to turn our heart towards these two and their ministry. And what a blessing it is. You know, we've been talking, I don't know if you've recognized something we've been doing since the beginning of the year, but we bring in one. That's not coronavirus. That's something else. Where are we? We've been bringing in voices into the house once a month, the voices we want to be imparted into this place. And Harold is one of those, and Linda, such a joy to have them here. And tonight they'll be in Deeper School at 5 o'clock. You can come and audit that course, and your investment will be well worth it. It's 5 o'clock tonight. And then I want you also to take advantage of the books that he has written that are absolutely have changed the atmosphere, have changed the theology of many of us over the years to see who God really is, who we really are, and then how do we carry out that in life. And his books are in the bookstore this morning. It's a special table there. I want to make sure that you take advantage of those. They're fantastic, life-changing. Now we want to just invest in their ministry. And I've said this many times, that, you know, when we give into a ministry like this, we get the advantage of reaping a harvest from the message. The message becomes our own. And what a powerful message this morning, huh? Doesn't it make you want to go home and look in the mirror and say, I'm so glad to see you. Something like that. Or at least with your wife or your husband or your friend or somebody that you kind of allowed your heart to turn in a different direction. This is a challenge today. And by investing in this couple, we get to invest in that message in ourselves. And then we get to just bless the couple that they are. What a joy that is. What a privilege we at the mission get to do this, huh? So let's take advantage of that. Let's do this. Ushers, are you ready to handle it again? Can you do that? I think you can. You're good. You're good. Yeah, I don't know if you've noticed that while they're getting ready, on Sunday mornings, at 9 o'clock, we have all the people who gather that are going to be serving in the house during that day. And typically, those are called volunteers. We call them influencers. And they've been gathering on Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. We've been having a great time. If you want to come and meet some of the influencers, come on Sunday morning at 9 o'clock out here, and we'll even share our donuts with you and our coffee and get to know them. Or if you've been interested in a particular ministry and you want to find out more about that, come at 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings and connect with some of the leaders. Just a great time. And then about 9:25, Ryan or myself or Deb or somebody, we just draw everybody together and we get in a huddle and we pray over that team that's going to be serving that day, and then we send them out to the various parts of ministry. So what a great way to start the Sunday morning, huh? And if you would like to become an influencer and serve in one of our areas, that's a great time to come. But now we get to invest. We get to please the Lord through our investment of faith and of grace into this couple and into what they're doing around the world. So you ready? All right. Father, you are beautiful. We turn our hearts to you first of all. Say, oh Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all we seek. And as we seek your face today, we respond to the word that you've brought into our house, and we respond to the messenger, the message and the messenger today. And thank you for the privilege of investing in this way. We do it with faith, with a recognition that a harvest always comes when we plant. So we thank you for that. Amen. Amen. God bless you. To give again, 5 o'clock this evening.